the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus and his disciples are with thousands in a desert place. Our translation that we read from this morning calls it a lonely place. But if you read other translations in the Greek, you'll see that it's called a desert place or a deserted place. There's nothing there. It's a great open area. And they are gathered there, and Jesus has been teaching them, evidently for a long time. And it's getting late. And the apostles, being very practically minded people, are realizing that everyone's hungry. And they go to Jesus and they ask him to dismiss all of these people and encourage them to go into the towns where they can get something to eat, because all they have are 2 fish and 5 loaves for themselves, for the 12 apostles and for Jesus. John Chrysostom, in his commentary on these passages, takes the opportunity to notice that these apostles are not big eaters. It's not they're not fasting. They're not worried about themselves, what they have to eat. But among the 12 of them and Jesus, they have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so he points out that, this is kind of amazing already itself, that their concern is not for themselves and the fact that they don't have enough food themselves, but how are they going to feed all? They obviously cannot, feed all of these people. And this event, this miracle of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, is generally simply taken as face value. It's miraculous power that Jesus has to multiply the 5 loaves and the 2 fish into enough food to feed all of these thousands, and still, after you collect what's left, you have baskets full left over. And that definitely is there. That definitely is what's going on. But there's more going on than that if we pay close attention. Jesus first says to the apostles, "You go and feed them." Now, this is an amazing thing for him to say. Even if they had a great deal of food, more than the 5 loaves and 2 fish that they had, how could they possibly feed all of these thousands? What does he mean? You go and feed them. It's our first, more or less, tip-off that there is something more going on here than simply the miraculous multiplication of the loaves and the fish by the one who is the Son of God. You go and feed them. And so they obey him and they go and they do it. Orthodox, when they read these passages, see here a foreshadowing of the divine liturgy. You've just had the teaching of all of these people. In the divine liturgy, the first part of the liturgy we call the liturgy of the word. First we hear the teaching. First we are brought into a way of thinking and a way of understanding that comes from the Word of God. And then after the first part of the divine liturgy, we begin to move toward the communion with God, the actual communion with God that is the eating and drinking of food from God, our sharing of the meal of thanksgiving to God. The Creator of the heavens and the earth is here. Chrysostom asks, why does he raise up his eyes to heaven and bless? And as Orthodox, we know. We immediately think of the fact that from the beginning, The first fall of humankind was not to look up into the heavens whenever there is something to be consumed, the fruit of our labors in the world, and give thanks to God. Share this food with God, the Creator. All things have been created by Him. We ourselves have been created by Him. There is nothing that we can take as our accomplishment. This I have accomplished. It's a hard world, and I have made things as good as I have. And why should we necessarily take what we have done and look up to heaven and thank God, you know, for all things? Because this is something that we have done. That is the nature of the fall. That is the act of turning away from God as the source of our life and all things, and even our ability to do the things that we do in order to bring the materials at hand in the world together so that we have food and drink and a place to live and all the rest. All things, including ourselves and our ability to do that, belong first to God. It all comes from Him. It either comes from His life, or if we turn to the world and have confidence in the world, then we betray Him. The choice is simple and clear. And so Christ God, Jesus, turns His eyes to heaven and gives thanks and blesses what has been given. And the second question that Chrysostom asks is, why does He, being who He is, Creator of the heavens and the earth, why does He take things that are there, things that they have, material, physical things that already exist, food that is already food? He could create food out of nothing, but He doesn't. He uses what is at hand. He always uses what is at hand. Throughout the experience of the people of Israel under the Old Covenant, God took the way things were among men and changed them, developed them, moved human beings down the road to a greater understanding. And Christ comes and does the same thing. He takes the things that are at hand. He doesn't ever start from scratch. He takes the way things are and fulfills them. And in this case, He takes the food that is there at hand and the crowd that is there, and then He works from that. It's important for us to remember that there is more going on here than a simple miracle in the limited sense of a departure from the ordinary everyday principles and ways that things happen in the world that is the norm. On the one hand, there is the way things we can expect to be. We can't expect 2 fish and 5 loaves to feed thousands of people. That just is not possible. It's not the kind of world that we live in. We live in a hard and difficult world. There are hard facts about the world. And it's wise for us to realize how things are in the world and make our choices and act accordingly. Anything else would be impractical. It would be unwise. That's the way of the world. And then on the other hand, when something happens that is impossible according to the way the world is, that's a miracle, a departure from the way things actually are in the real world. And if that is our understanding of miracle, then there is, that's, we might say, miracle with a small m. What is happening here is a miracle with a large M. God is in the world and He is revealing the way the world actually was made to be. And He's going to make it possible for us to live in this world according to the way the world was created to be. That's why He's here. He's not here to do miraculous magic tricks. Miracle with a small M. He is here to change things. And he is changing the understanding of these people by what he does in this particular case. There is a great Western philosopher by the name of David Hume. Died, I think, just about the same time as the American Revolution, so it makes him easy to date. And amongst the other things that David Hume is famous for, one of the things he's famous for is a particular essay about religion. According to Hume, all religion, Christianity no exception, is based on miracles. And then he makes a close analysis of the probability of miraculous events. And he comes to the conclusion that miraculous events are highly improbable, to the point that even the direct witness of a miracle claiming that something happened is insufficient. Why? Because it would amount to a complete overturning of the laws of the natural universe that govern all things, and we accept that that's the way the world is. And so miracles have to be disregarded as a possibility, and unfortunately, religion is not something that we can rationally consider. Hume's point of view is very, very influential, not just because it comes from him, but because it represents a very close and good analysis of the way we understand the world. And according to this modern Western way of understanding the world, there is on the one hand the laws and rules of the natural world and the wisdom that comes from that world, and on the other hand, there is religious faith, which is private, maybe emotional, but is inward and has to do with our beliefs. So we have the things that we believe in, and we may even be Christians, and we may even have Christian beliefs, things that we affirm as ultimately true. But then on the other hand, there is the real world. The situation that you have here is you have two worlds. You have the world in the realm of personal belief, and then you have the fact that there is the real world, and they conflict with one another. Is that how things actually are? Orthodox would say no. That's not at all how things actually are. We are not any longer confronted by that contradiction between the world as we find it and how things ought to be. Christ has come and he has made it possible for us to live in the world, fallen as it is, governed by the law of necessity, harsh as that is, and still live as we were created to live, at one with God from his life, bringing things together so that they have their full and real meaning, as Christ does in the upper room when he takes up the bread and the wine. And we know that he's not just taking up bread and wine. And if the miracle of the loaves and the fishes is a foreshadowing, it's a foreshadowing of what Jesus does in the upper room when he takes the bread and the wine and he says, "Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body. This is my blood." It's not just bread and wine. It is all that he has brought together of the world in his ministry, and all that he is about to bring together finally and fully by ascending to the cross, dying there, destroying the power of death, arising from the dead, ascending to sit in our humanity at the right hand of God the Father, sending the Holy Spirit upon the church so that there is a new community, a new creation, changing the world from the inside out, remember. We call it the church. And the church is the living in the world where you don't have that contradiction between the laws of the natural world and the realm of necessity on the one hand, and your faith and belief, which is personal, private, not particularly powerful in that real world. That's not what we've got. What we've got is a new creation. We are baptized into the life that we can live as sons and daughters of God the Most High through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who is become incarnate and is both God and human. And so we are able to be baptized into divine life, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to live in the world, even fallen as it is, according to the way we were created to live. Not take the principles of the world and apply them to govern how far out we're going to get in terms of our personal unrealistic belief. If that's how we understand things, then we have missed what the Christian faith is. The Christian faith is the faith that it is possible to live in the world in a way that comes from God, not from the world, not from ourselves. That is being foreshadowed here in the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. These people gather together. Jesus tells his disciples, go and feed them. You go and feed them. He might as well be talking to us. We who are members of the church, the new creation that he brought into the world. We are meant to feed the world. Not by having, you know, good as those things are, efforts to go out into the community and the world and provide food for the starving, but to give a food that is from God. The food that is Jesus the Christ himself. Not to just preach some kind of doctrine or teaching of a private nature that we believe in spite of the fact that we see that it is directly contradicted by the fact of the world, but to preach a gospel of Jesus Christ who has destroyed the power of death, and we have no fear of death. We have no fear of that world. That doesn't cause us to be incredibly impractical, as though we no longer lived in a physical world. Jesus took the things of the physical world and made them able to be fulfilled through him. And we are called upon to do the same thing in our own lives. Not to be dominated by the physical things that we own, not to let them own us, but to transform our use of the things of the physical world in such a way that they become spirit-bearing. In such a way that our involvement with the specific and particular and actual hard-edged realities of our daily lives reveal the presence of Christ God in the world through ourselves. That's the miracle. The apostles go and they do feed all those people. And we are called upon to feed those who want to come to God and receive real food, the real food of his presence. You know, we talk about in the West is the real presence of Christ in the bread and the wine. It's so nitpicky. The question is Christ really present in the world through those who are members of his body? Through those who share in his body and blood? In the way that we understand that as Orthodox? Or is that not the case? Is there a real presence of the church in the world? Those who have no fear of the world because they know that in every specific and particular situation, we can take the particulars of that situation and through Christ God in the Holy Spirit, make those particulars in that situation reveal the presence of God in the world because of the fact that we are Christians. Our life is hid in Christ. Now, late this afternoon, I'll be going to visit a Lutheran community and try. I've been given 10 minutes to explain who the Orthodox are. And they've done some reading, but I've read the book and everything is, we wouldn't recognize ourselves. And so I had to try to find what is the central thing that makes us different from all of the other Christian confessions that come out of the Western tradition. And they will want to know things like, and I've read this in their book, are the Orthodox, the question is asked there, Roman Catholics without the Pope? And the book answers that question in the negative and goes on to explain some other things. I, you know, can't say that at least they don't say that, you know, about us. And they say, well, the Roman Catholic Church believes in, always a flag for me, Scripture, good, and tradition, not good, because it's human tradition. How about the Orthodox? Yes, the Orthodox share that with Roman Catholicism. The Orthodox believe in Scripture plus tradition, which, of course, Scripture, sola fide, sola scriptura, by faith alone, by Scripture alone, that's a principle that the Lutherans initiated by way of Martin Luther. And so what can I say in response to that? And I think that what you have to say to those who are not Orthodox about what it is about Christianity, let's say that, because we're talking about Christianity. We're not talking about a denomination called Orthodox. What is it about Christianity? What it is that we live our lives within the new creation that God established in the world by all the things that Jesus did, including the sending of the Holy Spirit. And that our standard, our norm, is that. It is the norm of that life. The norm of the life in Christ, which St. Paul goes to great lengths to describe to all of his communities, how that's different from a life from the principles of the world. We can't take our principles from the world because, you know, if we do, we will have betrayed Christ. So that's the thing that is really different. The norm for us is not the world. Our principles can't come from the world and stand as principles that we have to defend, and then our faith just kind of has to fit in some way that's practical. Our norm is the new creation. The fact that Christ God has made it possible for us as human beings to do what we were created to do. Take the stuff of the particulars of our lives and bring them together and offer them up to God. And if we don't do that, then we're on our own, you know. And have them returned to us as an opportunity for communion with God in the world. And by way of doing that, feed others. You go feed them, he told his apostles. You go feed them. And we are told the same thing. This is our mission. This is Orthodox evangelism. To live this life. And to reveal the fact that this life is in the world. And it's something that we can only do by actually doing it. It is the program for our lives after we leave the Divine Liturgy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.